There's some tremendously short, simple statements in the Bible about Christ that will take us an eternity to find out what they mean. But for instance, he said, it was said about him that though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And it says, as he is in the world, so are we. And therefore, by that same token then, we must learn obedience by the things that we suffer. And as you well know, the word obedience to the spiritual man doesn't have anything to do with what we think it means in English. It means to hear under. And then he comes along with this crazy statement. It says, Christ said to the disciples in Luke 22, he said, you are they that have continued with me in my temptation. Do we have any possible way of understanding what that means? You are they that have continued with me in my temptation. What is the temptation of Christ? The temptation of Christ is the same as your temptation. And that is, simply stated, to take your right to yourself seriously. What's the matter? Okay. When you become a believer, when you walk into this room or into this spiritual room, a process takes place, the essence of which is that you've lost the right to yourself. Now, what does that mean? The essence of sin is to exercise your right to yourself. The opposite of sin is to give up your right to yourself. Anything else, anything in the grand scheme of things, in the passage of time, that doesn't address that simple issue, is just flotsam and jetsam. Whether Harry goes to Seattle or not is immaterial to me. It's immaterial to God. The thing that's material to God in each of your lives is that by the act of accepting his cross, you have lost the right to yourself. Now consider Jesus, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, unless you be wearied and faint or quit in your mind. You faint in your mind, you quit in your mind when you take back up your right to yourself. If you're abandoned, you spend most of your life without really thinking about it. You don't even, you know, I don't sit around and think of, well, am I exercising my right to myself? Just like I don't always sit around and think about the air. I just accept it. The only time I'm aware of the air is if it's bad. Or if I have health problems in my lungs. But the times that it's bad, the times that you are in a quandary, are the horizon points with regard to the test, i.e., are you still exercising your right to yourself? Most of the time, you'll go through life very simple. Those questions won't come up. But it's when you push to the barrier of the sheepfold and you have to, you exercise these moments in which you have the opportunity to return to the rest by commanding your soul to return to the rest, or to climb over the wall of the sheepfold and get out by some other way than the door. That's what I get mad at Harry about. That's what I get mad at you about, all of you. When you begin to exercise the right to yourself, then you are not continuing with him in his temptation, And you're not learning obedience by the things that you suffered. You were going over the wall as a thief and a robber. You understand? Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about because you've never done anything other than exercise the right to yourself. That's been your total experience. Even if, no matter how long you've been here, you have only put God's name on the right to yourself. And that's being, well, that's being stupid is what it is. Others of you are still in the experimental stage where you're pushing the barriers to find out if there's any merit in exercising the right to yourself. And the reason I get mad at some of you worse than I do others is because if you have learned and seen the vanity and the sin of exercising the right to yourself, and then I see you doing it again, I'm going to kick you right between the big toes. If someone has not yet learned the vanity of it, then it's a much more gentle experience. And if you see me exercising my right to myself, then I expect you to kick me. But everything else is academic. Everything else about what we are about is meaningless unless that central issue is dealt with. Namely, am I exercising my right to myself or have I abandoned my right to myself in favor of faith? We can talk about the rest of the eternity, talking about the grand mysteries of the experience of Christ and the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the mysteries of the universe. But it comes right back down to the short hairs at that moment of angst when you have an opportunity to abandon yourself or to exercise the right to yourself. Now, fortunately, God is patient and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, because if he came tonight, we'd all be in dead meat. Do you understand at all what I'm talking about?
For the first time ever again.
Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Consider this Jesus, this man whom we have dealings with. If we accept the testimony of the scriptures and a great deal of external testimony, he had all power in heaven and earth resident within himself. He could have spoken a word and there would never again be illness on the face of the earth. He could have spoken a word and never again be poverty. He could have spoken a word and anything that he spoke would have come into being. He could have spoken a word and you'd have been obedient. But then he would have not, had that taken place, he would have not been about his father's business. He would have been about his business. He's lying in the, he's on the cross, hanging in the cross, and in a, with a word, he could have called down 10,000 angels and destroyed the Roman Empire. But he chose not to exercise his right to himself, and he placed his essence, his life, in the hands of his Father, and it looked by any sense of view or any sensory perception, like all was lost and he was going to be locked in hell. By any stretch of his imagination, he had no idea what was going to happen next. If he did, then this Bible is a lie. The only thing he knew was that he must die. At any point, he could have exercised the right to himself and destroyed any enemy that he had. But no. He learned obedience, hearing under by the things that he suffered. He continued in his temptation never to exercise his right to himself. There is a joy and a freedom there that you cannot possibly understand unless you've done it for a moment. If you could possibly feel for an instant that you never have to take yourself seriously again, that you never have to question the moment that you're in. It's freedom beyond freedom. It's more free than you can ever conceive of. If you haven't tested it yet, try it. The thing I get more furious about is when I've seen you over and over know and have been illuminated in that arena, and then 5 days later or 5 minutes later, you pick up yourself again and you try to build up that which you have destroyed. That's pure stupidity. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Now, what arena are you being tested in? Where is the angst? Where is the confusion? Where is the doubt? Where is the unbelief? Stop grasping to try to solve the problem. Give up your right to yourself and rest in his sufficiency. I promise you that he will reveal himself in that darkness in a way that you've never even dreamed of. But if you, in a moment of darkness, in a moment of panic, in a moment of confusion, lean on your own arm and try to figure out and take your own action and take it back, then the next time the process happens, his voice will be much dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, because your heart, your conscience will have been seared as with a hot iron, not to have any discernment whatsoever, and you'll rush off to Babylon because that's your only place of refuge, and you'll miss the mystery. Why are you afraid of me? Because you know I can see. You should be just as afraid of yourself. Anything else is just playing religion. And it doesn't count. The religion game went out the door at the cross. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Aren't you tired of sitting and trying to figure it out? Aren't you tired of the massive efforts that you go through trying to even understand the spiritual realm of it? You don't have to. The promise is that in that moment of obedience, by resting, he will bring the solution and he will bring the understanding. But when you wrestle on your own strength, you're literally wrestling demons, and you will lose. You'll be chopped up into little pieces and scattered to the winds. You are they which have continued with me in my temptation. The temptation of Christ is unique. He's God of the whole universe. With a word, he could have solved every problem, done anything in the universe. He did not exercise that right to himself. And the promise of that moment is joy unspeakable. Now, when does it happen? When does this take place? 100,000 times a day. Faith becomes a habit. Faith becomes a habit based on knowledge. Based on the knowledge that in those thousands of arenas in my life, when I have given up the right to myself, he's come through every time. When I've sat and agonized, even agonized studying the scriptures. You can be studying the scriptures for your own purpose. His power, his efficacy, his ability has been revealed 100,000,000,000 times in me. When I stop the right to my right, when I stop exercising the right to myself. You could take this book and throw it away. Just remember that one thing. That the meaning of the meaning of the revelation of Christ is that you have lost the right to yourself and you would become Torah living. But you continue in these idiotic, sophomoric games of self-effort. Go to Hebrews. Chapter 2. Chapter 1 of Hebrews is a testimony of person of who Jesus Christ is, that all things in the universe were made by him, for him. All things exist for his purposes. There's no thing, there's no place where he isn't. He's the express image of the glory of God, etc., etc. And then in chapter 2, it talks about the comparison of your mental attitude towards that statement. Towards the totality of Yeshua HaMashiach versus your mindset. Chapter 2 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now, that sets the stage, that we have the efficacy, totality of Christ, versus how can we escape if we neglect that? I mean, you are made to be like you are, but it's the same way that the only way that the only grain that can be used to make matzah is that which has the capacity to be leavened. Otherwise, it'd be no test. You have to have the capacity to act as your own God. You have to have the capacity to judge for yourself right and wrong, good and evil, the direction you should take, the control of your own life and your own destiny. Otherwise, the test would be meaningless. All God would do is make a bunch of robots, and he does not want robots, he wants sons. And the test of this revelation, if he is all and in all, comes at that moment when you're troubled about something. It doesn't come when you're not troubled. You're just going through life blissfully ignorant. Blissfully ignorant. Blithefully. Bliss, one of those. Okay, now, so we're going through these things. Now in verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. I mean, if you don't believe this is true, then you might as well get up and leave. All things are under subjection to him, to Jesus Christ. But now we see not yet all things put under him. We see by our senses, and we see our senses are demanding that we have to take action to effect a solution to the problems that we see in our day-to-day lives. I've got to get this under control. And you've so ordered your lives thus far in 10,000 ways, 10 billion ways, you've ordered your lives to have certain constraints and boundaries so that you can have the illusion within those boundaries that everything's going right. That's what the whole human race does. Now consider, think for a moment how easier the test was back at the time of Christ. It was black or white. I mean, if you said you believed in God, you were killed. There were no distractions to that simple black and white kind of faith. Now we've got 40 billion distractions. The test is so subtle that it's become a mental attitude instead of a reality. You've ordered your life by education, by career, by savings accounts, by homes, by air conditioning, by all of the things, and you've created the box in your life. And you've well ordered those experiences within it. Why? Why do you do that? That's just a hunk of protoplasm doing stuff. You do it to avoid the barriers, the tests. You do it so you can live in the illusion of the world that you created is all there is and you have it under control. You've got it right. You're together. And then my role is to come along and show you how stupid you are. To blast those phony barriers and constraints that you've constructed. That's the role of any preaching. So that you're left naked, totally naked to the elements, nothing to protect you. You wonder why you're afraid of me? That's why. Because my role is to destroy the false walls of protection that you've created in your lives. So that, oh my God, I'm faced with something that's real. I can't numb my consciousness by television or drugs or music or whatever so that I'm faced with seeing the emptiness of my own being. I'm faced with facing it. Now we have to come back and it says, we see not yet all things put under him. Just in your own life, there are 1,000 areas where you're convinced that they're out of control. And unless you take some kind of action to protect yourself, it's going to be disaster. We see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. What does that mean? It means we see him as the efficacy for that moment without leaning on our own arm of understanding to correct it. The grand simplicity of faith. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, so must you. And you will suffer in that moment where there's the confusion, the temptation to take the action or the temptation to wait on him. The only way, forgive me for a moment about speaking about myself, but in case you don't know it, I had a great ability to make money. I made bunches of money when I was in the world. So what happens? After I become a believer, I mean, I lived on $12 a week for the first year and a half. I could have made money in an instant. But for me, the test was, if this man called Jesus Christ and this book is real, then I cannot any longer take action on the basis to protect myself. I don't know how in the hell he did it, but I managed to live on $12 a week. I didn't suffer. I mean, I suffered, but I didn't. It wasn't a big loss. I mean, everything that I owned, every friend I have, everything was taken away, gone. And everybody thought I was a nut. Because I had high visibility back in those times. Most of them still think I'm a nut, if they think of me at all anymore. But he is faithful. We see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. That means that we know in whatever arena is troubling you at this instant that we see and know that his resurrection will manifest. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It's a stupid plan. The stupidity of God. The way in which God will have fellowship with you. God wants pals. He wants someone that he can talk to that's been through it. He didn't want little robots running around like the religious world would have us. He wants pals that have to be tested in every arena. There could have been a thousand ways he could have done it. I mean, why in God's name did he have to have suffering? Why did I have... I mean, I've been in pain for the last 3 months. I mean, we're talking pain. There's 10 levels of pain. From 0 to 10. The 10th one, the neurologists have done this now. They categorize pain. 10 is involuntary suicide. It means that you would kill yourself to get rid of the suffering at that moment. And you would not be able to conceive or think about the moral implications of the act. Involuntary suicide. That's what I've been experiencing. Grade 10 pain. I mean, this is stupid God. God that would require a plan that would cause that kind of thing or that kind of suffering. If I believe the Robert Tiltons and the success preachers of the world, I am totally in error. And it must be hidden sin in my life or a demon, the reason I have all that pain. But no. It behooved him to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. If you don't suffer with him, you won't reign with him. So the two lines I want you to take away from this meeting tonight is, number one, that you are they that have continued with him in his temptation. His temptation was never to lean on his own arm of understanding to solve a problem. And that's yours. The second one was, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. The hearing under. The loss of your right to yourself. Now, you don't give it to another human being. That's stupid. The test is that you've lost the right to yourself, is that when the need comes to exercise it, that you refuse to. To never justify yourself. He's manifested in the flesh, but justified in the spirit. He's never justified in the flesh, and neither can you be. Okay? Amen. I had all kinds of neat stuff. I was going to talk about the latent power of the soul and
what?
The latent power of the soul, what Adam lost at the fall, and how.
Wow.
People call that the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all that kind of good stuff.
Mm-hmm.
God willing, and the creek don't rise. But please, 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 please understand. You may not like this, but for you to come in here and sit in here, this room, you've lost your right to yourself. You can leave any time. Take a big guy. Let's eat some cake.
Let him eat the cake.